Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fifth chapter. Actually, that's St. Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I want to take the first few moments of my sermon to say a heartfelt thank you to all of you for the warm welcome to Lancaster and to Holy Trinity. Thank you for saying hi. Thank you for introducing yourselves to us and then reintroducing yourselves to us. Thank you for inviting us into your homes. Thank you for inviting us into your lives. Please keep on doing this. We will continue to say yes, I promise. And thanks for helping make this place feel more like home. And yes, it's slowly and surely becoming to feel more like home. The weather kind of helps this, though I'm excited. It's supposed to get warmer eventually, is what you all keep on telling me. Now, it speaks to my generation that one of the big milestones during this move is when we finally got our cable and internet hooked up at our new place. Honestly, it started making this place feel even more like home for us. We finally had access to news and entertainment and to the outside world once again. I know, kind of pathetic that this is what made it feel more like home, but just being honest. Now, one of the great things I discovered about moving is you get to renegotiate your cable and your internet contract. Back in Minneapolis, we were paying an arm and a leg for it. And here, we got a great discount, and we were really excited. In fact, Lancaster scored major points for being much cheaper for cable and internet than Minnesota. And we got HBO. This was a big deal to me. For once, I actually wanted to watch this Game of Thrones, the new season, live as it happened, as opposed to watching Facebook and Twitter and social media blow up when something exciting happened on the show. Kind of pathetic, but very excited. Now, Game of Thrones doesn't start until April, but in the meantime, I got hooked on a new show on HBO. It's called True Detective. Now, it's an interesting show because it's an anthology series, which means each season is 8 episodes, and each new season will completely reboot. So it'll follow one case for 8 episodes, and then in each new season, it'll reboot with new actors, new characters, new location, and a new case. This season has been fantastic so far. It stars Woody Harrelson and Matthew McConaughey, who are detectives in Louisiana, and they're trying to hunt down a serial killer. It's a fantastic show that's just as much about the characters as it is about the case of the season. Now, I feel like I need to give a disclaimer before you all go out and order HBO just to watch the show. The show is not for everyone. It's very graphic and messy and really kind of ugly at times, really showing the dark side of humanity. It's a TVMA show, which basically means it's rated R. So, you have been thoroughly warned, so please don't send me or Pastor Mensah angry emails about how could she mention a show like this? What were you thinking, Pastor Mensah? So, just so you've been warned. Now, these detectives are trying to piece together a case. As they're going through, tracking the case, tracking the victim, they come across a local church that meets in a field underneath a tent in rural Louisiana. The church is more of the Southern Baptist flavor with fiery preaching and hands up in your air during the hymns. Clearly not Lutheran. Now, as the two detectives observe the congregation one day while it's meeting for worship, McConaughey's cynical and brilliant detective, Rust, looks around at the congregation and asks his partner, "What do you think the average IQ of this group is?" He goes on to point out what he observes. "I see a propensity for obesity, poverty, a yin for fairy tales, putting what few bucks they have in a wicker basket being passed around. I think it's safe to say no one here is going to be splitting the atom." Now, there are probably some of you out there who are a bit insulted by this take on Christians in the church. We think to ourselves, Matthew McConaughey's character, Russ, is clearly not talking about us. And meeting with many of you in these past few weeks, I know that the average IQ of this congregation is well above average. I know you're an intelligent bunch. I've picked up on this. I've heard Pastor Mentzer's sermons, which are smart and thought-provoking and are aimed at a bright listening congregation. We have Lancaster Seminary professor Greg Carey teaching us on a regular basis about the Bible and expanding our knowledge of Christianity. I've heard very thoughtful devotions and prayers from you in the many meetings that I've been to already. We clearly aren't the type of Christians that McConaughey's Rust are talking about in the TV show. No, we're the smart Christians. We're the well-educated Christians. We're the intelligent Christians. We're the well-read Christians. We're the wise Christians. We're the type of Christians who prove that religion isn't just a crutch for the weak-minded. But we're still Christians, aren't we? And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, there's something inherently unwise about what we believe. There's something inherently foolish about what we believe. What we believe as Christians is diametrically opposed to the wisdom of the world. So what is the wisdom of the world? I think we get an idea for what it is when we simply look at one of the main ways we gather wisdom, the education system. I know right now is a stressful time for many of those senior high youth around the country. Some of you might have kids or grandkids or even great-grandkids who are going through this. They're waiting for their acceptance letters from colleges. Now, in order to get into college, right, you need to get good grades. And not only have good grades, but have a high SAT or ACT score. And above that, be involved in extracurriculars like sports, arts, music, clubs at school, and also be involved in saving the world through community service. And that's just to get into college. Once you get into college, you have to do all of these things over again. And then once you graduate, you might be able to get a job, might be wise enough to get a job. And in order to get a job, you have to write a resume. And to write a resume, you have to list off all the things that you did in college that make you worthy, wise enough to get a job. Or maybe you don't get to go and find a job right away because of degree inflation, and you have to go to more school and go through this cycle again. It's a system that rewards hard work and scoring high on papers, presentations, and tests. The system is based all on what we do. And the funny thing is, the system doesn't just stop when you're done with school. Then you enter the workforce, where you're constantly being judged by what you do. Performance reviews, peer reviews, reviews on projects, reviews on presentations, reviews by your boss, reviews by those who you manage. Even if you don't work outside the home, even your parenting style is up for scrutiny and judgment by others. Your salary, and even more than your salary if you don't work, your worth is based on what you do. And it's exhausting. But we're told the wisdom of God works in a completely different way. The message of Christ is foolishness. Christ crucified, as we're told by Paul, is a stumbling block. Or stumbling block, the actual Greek word for it is scandalon. You can guess that we get the word scandal or scandalous from this. So Christ crucified is scandalous. What I love so much about the scenes from True Detective, where the two main characters are talking about religion, is Rust holds nothing back about how ridiculous he thinks Christianity is. He offers up a smart and a scathing critique of what we believe. And while we're quick to say that we aren't those types of Christians, we aren't those ignorant Christians, the very heart of what we believe as Christians is still the same. What we believe is just as ridiculous and as scandalous as Rust makes it out to be. Even if we are a smarter and better educated brand of Christians, we are still Christians. And we still believe something that is scandalous and ridiculous and foolish. It is ridiculous and scandalous when we hold it up against a culture that values wisdom that comes from earning grades and degrees and promotions and salaries that come from our hard work, our blood, sweat, tears, and all the things that we do. I'm certainly no stranger to this culture. I grew up in a third-ring suburb of Minneapolis at a very, very competitive high school. I went to a well-regarded liberal arts college in the Midwest. I know the importance of ACT scores and grades and class rankings and extracurriculars and GPA. I was fully, fully entrenched in this culture, in the wisdom of the world. I knew it well, and I lived by it. However, when I was applying for seminary, I encountered something completely countercultural that completely threw my idea of the world and how the world should work for a loop. I was given a full tuition scholarship to the seminary, Luther Seminary in St. Paul. They told me to say this, by the way. This is going to be a running joke. Anyway, and the scholarship I had been given wasn't just any full tuition scholarship. It was a national scholarship, which meant that I'd been chosen from a pool of applicants and candidates from all over the United States. Naturally, I thought the people who gave me the scholarship were nuts. What were they thinking? There is no way I deserve the scholarship. Sure, my GPA in college was decent, but it wasn't the best. There were people certainly out there who were smarter than me. They were fools to give me the scholarship. I didn't deserve it. I hadn't earned it, and I wasn't wise enough for it, and there was no way I could ever live up to it. Nothing I could ever do would make me worthy of this scholarship, of this honor, of this gift. But maybe that was the whole point. That's the whole point of a gift like this, of a scholarship like this. You'll never live up to it. You'll never earn it, but it's still given, freely, foolishly. Sure, they were fools for giving a fool like me a scholarship, but maybe we were all fools in the best way possible. We'd be lying if we didn't admit that there was something absolutely foolish, something very scandalous about the cross and about grace. Because at the heart of our message is this foolishness of the cross and the foolishness of Christ crucified for us. At the heart of our message is a foolish God who died for us not because we had somehow earned it through our own efforts or wisdom or salary or GPA or intellect or GPAs or simply because we were smarter than those people down the street. At the heart of this message is the very foolish fact that we didn't have to do a single thing. It's scandalous and it's foolish because it was freely given to us out of God's love for us. Here you go. All yours. Keys to the kingdom. Nothing done for it. Just yours. Grace is foolish. Grace is scandalous. And that is the beauty of grace. It's an undeserved scholarship that messes with your head in the best way possible and teaches you what grace is all about. It's not about earning, it's about gift. It's that fairy tale that promises a happy ending of eternal life with God just because. It's the unconditional love that completely blows up the system as we know it. It's a God who would die for us in the most foolish and humiliating ways possible to give us life. It's the promise of new life with God through Jesus' resurrection on Easter and the fact that we didn't have to do a thing to earn it. It's pure foolishness. It's pure scandal. And it's what makes us Christians. And if I get called a fool for believing this, well, all the better. For as Paul wrote, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thanks be to God for foolishness. Amen.
The rite for holy baptism is found in the front section of your hymnal beginning on page 228. I invite Hudson to bring his family and sponsors forward, please.
Good
We'll make sure to wake him up with cold water. He's so cute. In baptism, our gracious Heavenly Father frees us from sin and death by joining us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are born children of a fallen humanity, but by water and the Holy Spirit, we are reborn children of God and made members of the church, the body of Christ. Living with Christ and in the communion of saints, we grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. Nicole and Edwin, called by the Holy Spirit, trusting in the grace and love of God, do you desire to have your child baptized into Christ? As you bring this child to receive the gift of baptism, you are entrusted with responsibilities to live with him among God's faithful people. Bring him to the Word of God and the Holy Supper. Teach him the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. Place in his hands the Holy Scriptures and nurture him in faith and prayer so that your child may learn to trust God. Proclaim Christ through word and deed, to care for others in the world God made, and to work for justice and peace. Do you promise to help Hudson Edward grow in the Christian faith and life?
We do.
And sponsors, do you promise to nurture this child in the Christian faith as you are empowered by God's Spirit and to help him live in the covenant of baptism and in communion with the church?
We do.
And people of God, do you promise to support Hudson Edward and pray for him in his new life in Christ?
We do.
First, to the parents, I ask you to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, reject sin, and confess the faith of the church. Do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God?
We renounce them.
Do you renounce the powers of this world that rebel against God?
We renounce them.
Do you renounce the ways of sin that draw you from God?
We renounce them.
And with the family, the congregation, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you.